Good morning. And thank you very much for the appreciation. It really does mean a lot to me, and I'm sure I speak for Chris when I say that this is a congregation that knows how to extend appreciation, and believe me, it does make the load easier to bear. Well, I'd invite you to get your program out and take your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with this morning's message. Will the Christian church survive the next 10 years in America? Incredibly, some are predicting the end of the church as we know it within a decade in the United States. One such person is Christian columnist Michael Spencer, writing in the March 10th edition of the Christian Science Monitor. And this is a portion of what he had to say. He said, "We are on the verge within the next 10 years of a major collapse of evangelical Christianity." And just as a parenthetical statement here, evangelical Christianity means biblically based Christianity that takes the authority of the Bible very seriously and says we need to have a salvation experience through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. That is evangelical Christianity in a nutshell. He goes on to say this breakdown will follow the deterioration of the mainline Protestant world, and it will fundamentally alter the religious and cultural environment in the West. Within two generations, he says, evangelicalism will become a house deserted of half of its occupants. This collapse will herald the arrival of an anti-Christian chapter of the post-Christian West. Intolerance of Christianity will rise to levels many of us have not believed possible in our lifetimes, and public policy will become hostile toward evangelical Christianity, seeing it as the opponent of the common good. Millions of evangelicals will quit. Thousands of ministries will end. Christian media will be reduced, if not eliminated. Many Christian schools will go into rapid decline. The end of evangelicalism as we know it is close. Ominous words if you're a Christian. Spencer bases his forecast on certain cultural trends that he sees happening all around us and on some disturbing tendencies that he observes in many evangelical churches today, such as our failure to teach our children the Christian faith well enough for them to stand against the powerful forces of secularism in our culture. And if you know me and if you know this church, that concern is very vital to us here. We're constantly teaching and preaching messages on knowing what you believe and why you believe it. But unfortunately, this is often neglected in churches today. Could Spencer be right? Could the church, as we know it, all but disappear from public life within a decade? Well, I'm no prophet, but I do know that most Christians are ill-equipped to fight the war into which we have been drafted. In fact, most Christians don't even realize here in the United States that we are fighting an actual war. And I'm not talking about the war in Iraq or in Afghanistan or even the culture war, very important things. But I am talking about a much bigger conflict that you and I are personally engaged in every single day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Every born-again Christian is called to fight in it. No exceptions. And if we lose this fight, we will witness the destruction of the Christian home, the Christian church, and any hope of a free and moral society here in this country. Today's message is entitled, A War of Necessity. It's a cosmic battle. And to win it, you need to wake up, suit up, arm up, or you will watch yourself and your family be hacked up. It's a spiritual battle. Our text today is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. And in verse 12, it reads like this. We are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. He's not talking about the physical world rulers, the presidents and the prime ministers and so forth. He's talking about a satanic army. This is spiritual warfare. Last Sunday, we learned about the devil, his origins, his methods, his destiny, and how to resist him. Today, we are asking ourselves, how can we prevail in this war of necessity? And our main idea, the one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. To win against the devil, wage war with divine weapons. We're going to look today at three necessaries for winning the war of necessity. And the first one is point number one on your outline. And that is, choose to fight. Choose to fight. Now, normally I tell Christians, I tell my kids to try to avoid fighting. But this is different. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 10, and you can help me out when you get to the yellow print, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Underline that word, strategies. Strategies, it's an important word in this whole discussion. We discover here that we have an enemy and we're in a battle, a war that requires us to arm ourselves. How often do you think of yourself as fighting in a war? How often do you think of yourself as a soldier in a battle? The Christian life is a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and arose from the dead. But when you ally yourself with God, you are instantly marked as a target by the enemy, the devil. And with him, there can be no peace treaty, no negotiations, no summit, no trading, because this enemy, God tells us, is unredeemable. He is 100% committed to your destruction. This text tells us that our enemy, as we've already noted, has strategies, methodeia. It's the word from which we get our English word, method. Which means that the devil employs schemes and scams, and he makes plans to trip you up. He studies your weaknesses. and he tries to exploit them. He uses temptation first to subtly suggest that you consider a certain temptation. Well, here are some internet sites that you can view some pornography. Or wouldn't it be nice and harmless to flirt with your secretary? Or to hold a grudge against this person? It's not going to hurt. And you can imagine that person having harm come to them. Or act on an impulse to get drunk or to have sex outside of marriage or whatever it might be. He makes the suggestion. And then he hits you from various angles to wear down your resistance. In this war, there can be no neutrality. You are either fighting against the devil, or you are giving in to him some way, even unknowingly, and thereby assisting his cause. On January 30th, 1933, the Nazi Party came to power in Germany. It seems unbelievable to us now, but many German church leaders and members allied themselves with the Nazis and swore allegiance to Adolf Hitler. It's almost unbelievable. Great pressure was brought to bear against the pastors who resisted this. One Christian leader was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a pacifist, meaning he was against war, Christians fighting in war, on principle. But as he came to understand the diabolical evil of Nazism, and of Hitler in particular, Bonhoeffer realized that he had no choice, either to fight or to be destroyed by evil. Only 2 days after Hitler was made Chancellor of Germany, Bonhoeffer delivered a radio address attacking Hitler. Bonhoeffer warned Germany against the rising cult of the Führer. And he was cut off right in the middle of a sentence while on the radio. And he raised the first and nearly only voice in Nazi Germany against Hitler for the church. Others did follow. In the end, Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis for plotting to assassinate Hitler. Today, Bonhoeffer is considered a great hero, a great Christian hero, because unlike so many, he realized who the enemy was, and he chose sides. He wrote a great book, one that I would recommend that all of you read, called The Cost of Discipleship. That's worth writing down and buying that book, The Cost of Discipleship. It is a classic. He understood that against pure evil, there can be no neutrality. Choose the right side or die as a coward. The day you trusted in Christ as your personal Lord and Savior from sin, you were not only saved, but you received a draft notice. Do you know that? You did. Your number is up. You're in the army of the Lord. You are ordered by your commander-in-chief to report for duty today. But like any person receiving a draft notice in the physical world, you still have a free choice. You can accept that draft notice, or you can try to dodge it. Many Christians, especially here in the United States, I'm afraid, are asleep at the wheel when it comes to spiritual warfare. Instead of picturing ourselves as the brave men who invaded the beaches of Normandy to fight the Nazis in Europe on D-Day, we see ourselves on a cruise ship, arranging our lives like chairs on the deck of that ship to enjoy the most fun and food and frolic that we can amass. And then when a storm comes up at sea and threatens us in some way or another, we're surprised because we think somehow we should be exempt from this sort of thing. That it should be smooth sailing. And we might even get angry at God. Why would you let me suffer something like this? But we have forgotten that we are fighting a war. Now, of course, the Christian life can and should be very fulfilling and joyous, but we cannot forget that we have been drafted into the army of God. There's a vicious enemy out there, and to refuse to arm is like putting your head into the mouth of a crocodile, like this young woman is doing in this picture. I don't know whatever happened to her, or if this is a real actual beast or just a dummy or something for this picture, but I wouldn't recommend this. But whenever you see this or think about this, or when you think of this subject, I want you to think of this woman in this picture. You say, I would never do that. Well, you might be doing that. Today, will Christianity survive in the United States unless Christians here wake up and begin to fight the war? I see the United States becoming like Western Europe is today, where the church is all but dead and society is secular. Let's look at the second necessary for winning the war of necessity. Point two on your outline, know your true foe. Paul continues in verse 12. He says, for we are fighting, not fighting. Notice the not. We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. My mom is 83 years old. Many of you know her, Betty Ream. She's a member here at Stony Creek Church and used to be very involved here, but is no longer able even to attend because she has Alzheimer's disease. Her mind is being destroyed by that disease. It's taken an active, intelligent, and very sweet and loving woman and reduced her mind to that of a child in a woman's body. Now, when she keeps repeating things, which she does, what do I do? Do I say to her, will you quit saying that same thing over and over again? What's the matter with you? Are you stupid or something? Can't you remember what I just said? Of course not. That would be cruel. That would be totally out of place because it's not her, it's the disease that's causing that. I love her, but I hate the disease. A few months ago, I took her to a doctor appointment, and she began to act very fearful in that doctor's office. Her medication had recently been adjusted, and it wasn't working properly. And she began to get scared and then angry, and she began to speak out at the nurses and doctor, and even called one of the nurses a name, which I will not repeat. I couldn't believe it. In my 50 years, I have never heard her utter that word. I didn't even know she knew that word. But she did. Well, what did I do? Did I slap her down? Take her over my knee? Scold her? Well, of course not. If she were in her right mind, she would be horrified. She would be absolutely mortified, and she'd be even angry that I'm telling you this here today. Again, it's the disease. When she spills things on the floor, I don't get mad at her. Our family doesn't get mad at her. She's not the enemy. The disease is. She's a victim of the enemy. But of course, the disease is invisible, isn't it? I can't see it. I can see my mom. But when I see her bizarre behavior, I see the work of the invisible enemy, which is undeniably there. The devil is an invisible enemy, but his work shows up in the behavior of the flesh and blood people around us, and of course, in us ourselves. This text teaches us that Satan has an army of wicked spirits, the Bible calls them demons, who carry out his schemes. Paul calls them evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Apparently, Satan has a hierarchy of demons, much like the military. In the military, there are privates that report to sergeants, and sergeants that report to lieutenants, and lieutenants that report to captains, and so forth, all the way up to generals. And here, Satan himself is the commander. Paul calls him in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the commander. This is your foe. Your foe is not your nasty neighbor who bugs you, or your stingy boss, or your arrogant coworker, or the ACLU, or the pro-choice politician. Now, of course, the analogy of the disease is not a perfect one, because unlike my mom with Alzheimer's, humans are responsible for their bad choices. They're not just total victims. They're complicit victims. Disobedient children need to be disciplined. Criminals need to face punishment. Dictators need to be dealt with. But even so, they are making their bad choices because ultimately they are under the wicked influence of the devil and his army of demons. This is why Jesus tells us to love one another. Even our enemies, our human enemies, because they are captives. They are victims of the ultimate enemy. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. He says, a servant of the Lord, that's you and me, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. You mean everyone? That's what he says. Everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. You know any? Huh? Gently instruct those, verse 25, who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. You see? They are held captive by him. When you treat people as your enemies, it's almost like scolding my mom for her forgetfulness. Don't do that. Don't fight the captive. Seek to free the captive. Fight the enemy. Know your foe. The third necessary for winning the war of necessity. Point number three on your outline is put on your gear. He says in verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So here's how to fight. You need the armor. When Paul wrote these words, he was under house arrest in Rome. Nearby would have been a Roman soldier. Paul may have actually been chained to that Roman soldier just continually. Turned out that that Roman soldier played a very useful purpose, as Paul wrote Ephesians, because Paul uses the armor of a soldier to make his point here in this illustration. And we're going to look at it quickly. Paul looks at the military gear of the soldier and relates each piece to the spiritual warfare of the Christian. He tells us to put on your gear. And so the first piece of gear is in 6:14. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. This seems odd. I don't know about you, but I usually put on my belt last. And yet, Paul starts with the belt. Why is that? Well, because the uniform of a Roman soldier was such that the belt held the whole outfit together, as it were. And so it does for you, too. Christianity is held together by the fact that it is true. Any wonder that truth itself is under attack today? We are told that there is no absolute truth. We're told that absolutely there is no absolute truth. You have your truth, I have mine, we're told, but for the Christian, everything depends on truth, and so every Christian must not only be armed with the truth of God's word, but must live truthfully, even when telling the truth on your resume or to your parents or on the income tax form when it seems that the truth isn't going to help you very much. Jesus said the devil is the father of lies, and so the devil's strategy is to get you to act like him. And so what does he do? He paints a lie white and says to you, look what color it is, it can't be bad. And then you come under his power by giving in. This text says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Second piece of gear, verse 14, second part of verse 14, the body armor of God's righteousness. Righteousness is what goes in the blank. Truth and then righteousness. The body armor or breastplate protected the heart. It protected the lungs. It protected the vital organs. Paul compares that breastplate to the righteousness or integrity of the believer. This simply means that you live a clean and pure life for God, whether someone is watching you or not. Do you believe and behave like a Christian only at church, but not at home or at school or at your workplace? If not, your heart is exposed to satanic attack. Nothing is more important than living your life to the glory of God. The fourth piece in the third piece in verse 15. He says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Peace. Peace is what goes in the blank here. You say, well, what does peace have to do with a guy who's going out to war? A soldier. Well, Paul speaks of the gospel of peace here, but he's not talking about spreading the gospel in this particular instance, but standing firm. That's what this is about. The idea is stability in life, in the message of the good news, the message that gives us stability and peace of mind. The shoes of the Roman soldier were actually half boots. They were studded with like nails on the bottom, somewhat like golf shoes. And the idea was for them to have good footing as they walked, and especially as they stood in battle against the foe. Even though you're in battle, the stability of the gospel gives you peace. If you're unstable, you need to be grounded in the peace of the good news. The fourth piece of gear is in verse 16. He says, in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. Faith is what goes in the blank. To stop the fiery arrows of the devil. The Roman shield was large. It was actually about 4 feet high and about 2 feet, 2.5 feet wide. And the enemy would try with their flaming arrows to, they knew that the soldier would be putting his shield up to protect him, and it was a big enough shield to cover his whole body. So they thought, well, if we could light that shield on fire, since it's made of wood, we can get the guy to throw away his shield. And so what the Roman soldier did is they covered the shield with leather and then soaked it with water right before they went out into battle. Made it a little heavier, but it would extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. Then you keep your shield. Well, this is what applies to us. Your faith in Christ is that shield. It protects you from Satan. The devil will try to get you to throw away your shield. You need to keep your faith strong and well soaked with the water of God's word. The fifth piece of gear, put on salvation as your helmet, is in verse 17. Salvation. Nothing short of an axe could penetrate the heavy Roman helmet. Paul compares it to your salvation. Every Christian has salvation. But you must wear it as a helmet to protect your mind, to protect your thinking. You have to put this on, as it were. Knowing and believing your identity in Christ, who you are, as a child of God, is vital for your thinking as a Christian. This is the helmet of salvation. The sixth piece of gear in verse 17, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Without his sword, a soldier, of course, can't fight. Notice that this is the only offensive weapon in the list. All the other pieces of gear are for defense. But God's word, the Holy Scripture, is what you use in fighting the devil. You can jab him, stab him. This is your weapon right here, the holy word of God. And let me tell you, the devil is allergic to it. It's interesting here that Paul uses the word rhema for word here, the Greek word rhema. It refers to God's word as the spoken word, not just the written word on the page, but the spoken word. Not just the word in your mind, but the word spoken. You see, when you read the word of God, you're unsheathing your sword. But when you speak the word, when you speak the word, when you've memorized the word and you speak the word against the devil, you are jabbing and stabbing and plunging into him. This is why it's so important to saturate your mind with God's word, to memorize Scripture. Write it out on 3x5 cards. Repeat it to yourself so that you can quote it often and effortlessly. When temptation attacks come, you need to wield the word. And then finally, the seventh piece of gear is in verse 18. Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer Prayer is the last item mentioned here. Now, Paul doesn't specifically note a piece of soldier equipment here, but he's still talking about spiritual warfare. No soldier fights a battle by himself. He doesn't go out to fight a whole army just by himself. No, he fights with an army. And the army here is the heavenly host and the power of God available to you through prayer. Prayer is plugging in to God's power. It's like plugging into a wall socket. Prayer is absolutely essential in a spiritual warfare. And Paul underscores this by the universal, all-encompassing language that he uses here. Look at this. At all times, on every occasion, for all believers everywhere. Almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? He's really making the point. This is something that is important and has to happen continually. The Christian doesn't just live life. The Christian prays life, ladies and gentlemen. Prayer needs to become as natural for you as breathing in and breathing out. And as it does, you begin to walk in God's power. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, I love this verse. He says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. He's not talking about reptiles and bugs here, folks. He's talking about spiritual enemies. That power comes through God's word, through faith, and through prayer. You know, a police officer directing traffic can put up his hand and stop a big, powerful 18-wheel truck. Not by his strength that's within him, but in the authority that he has as an officer of the law. You have authority like that in Christ through prayer over the 18-wheel demons that are around. Will the Christian church survive the next 10 years in America? Will you survive? Not if the devil has his way, you won't. This is a war of necessity, and you, Christian brother and sister, have been drafted into it. To win against the devil, wage war with divine weapons. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. We're going to conclude our service now. We're going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering and the musicians to come and lead us in a closing song. And I want to say to you, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you've joined the team, you don't know for sure if you were to die today, what you would say if God would say, why should I let you into my kingdom? And you would like to be saved today. Well, I'm here to tell you that salvation is in Jesus. And if you would like to learn how you can receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, come on down here. We've got people to help, whatever your need might be. If it's that or some other thing and you would like to pray with somebody, Ron and Mary are down here. I'm not sure if Dave is here today. But these people are here to assist you after our service in your needs, giving spiritual counsel and prayer. They'll be down here. Please feel free to come and visit with them. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, defeating the devil. But even though the devil has received that fatal blow, he's still fighting. And Lord, we know his destiny is to be completely destroyed. But Lord, in the meanwhile, we fight in the power of Christ. May we take up this challenge today and put on the whole armor of God, not neglecting a single piece. I pray that every one of us here, Lord, would recommit ourselves to wearing that full armor, to meditate on Scripture and to parry it against the devil, to to have a clean life in the power of the Holy Spirit, to put on that helmet of salvation, knowing who we are, the children of God in Christ, and to walk in victory. I pray, Father, these things, asking your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.